Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, and we ask that that song would be true, even though we're all a little sleepy and up a little here a little earlier than we would normally be. Would you stir it up in our hearts, Lord? We welcome your presence here, Holy Spirit, and I pray that we, wherever we are in our journey with you, whether we are followers of you for decades or whether we're just kind of checking you out, I pray that we would open up our hearts and minds to whatever you have for us today. Lord, would we invite you into our lives? Would we invite you into those places that sometimes we'd rather you not know exist? Today, especially as we talk about this idea of reconciliation, I pray that you would have free reign in our hearts to move us to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. If anyone is available to lay hands on our keyboard after the service, we'll be glad to do that. Ah, it's the pedal. Ah, it's the pedal. It's always the pedal. The devil's in the pedal. I think that's it's in there. Are you going to take it with you? And oh, she's going to try to fix it. Wow, that would be amazing. Pedal. I have one on my bicycle at home, but that probably wouldn't work. Oh, well. We want to welcome you here today. We have a special guest with us. How many of you have ever been to Camp Ader? Raise your hand if you've been to Camp Ader. All right. Now, keep your hands up. And if you just know someone, you're related to someone who's been to Camp Ader, or like close friend, both of your groups up there. Look at that. All right. That's fantastic. I, too, have been to Camp Ader, slept in the covered wagon. Woohoo! Loved it. Absolutely loved it many, many years ago. And we have Brian Smith, who is the executive director. Is that your appropriate title? Yes. That's good. What?
I was plunging toilets last night.
Okay. All right. Chief cook, bottle washer, sort of do. That's what executive directors do. They plunge toilets when they need to be plunged. So Brian is here with us on Time Change Sunday. Drove how many hours to get here? A couple?
Like eight, I think.
Eight? Yeah. All right. Well, Brian's going to come and share with us. And so I wanted to keep the kids in here for a couple minutes to hear him, and then kids will go back to junior worship after Brian comes. So Brian, come on up here and share with us about the ministry of Camp Ader. And I think there's a microphone up here that you can use. No, you can stay down there. You're kind of tall, so you don't need to be up here on the stage. This is 20, Steve. 20.
20.
There you go.
20. It's very good to be here. It was only like 2 hours and 10 minutes. My wife, she wanted to be here. She really did, despite the time change. She nudged me this. She has prayer commitments at church, but she nudged me this morning, and she said, time to get up, and I moaned and groaned. And she said, you know, the early bird gets the worm. And I said, yeah, but it's the second mouse that gets the cheese. You ever heard that one? I really like that one. Or Jiffy peanut butter is what we use at our house. Anyhow, well, I tell you what, things are going well at camp. We're so excited. I think yesterday or something was like, my daughter told me it was maybe 100 days before camp. You know, even before I got there, I just see the Lord. As I've learned from being there, it's a year, and I think on Valentine's Day in February, but a year since we've been at Camp Ader, we've really seen God just move. I've seen a passion, a lot of new board members. We've had some changes in staff, which have been good, and just to see a commitment to, I don't know if you wake up every morning and you just have an urgency. I've been through so many different life and they're not bad things per se. My dad went to go home to the Lord at 59, my sister at 41. And I just wake up with a passion. And a long time, the Lord's, you know, I said, we've got issues with our youth and we've got all of this. I've grown up in camping all my life. And the Lord said, well, you keep talking about those issues. Why don't you work on them? So that's what I get up every day. That's what our staff is committed to. We've got a long ways to go. We have so many neat things coming up. We've been doing life skills at Camp Ader for our community, which have been beekeeping and microgreens and terrariums and whatever people knitting, whatever people in our community. We just started a 4-H in Fairfield, PA, which they've wanted to do for a long time. It's definitely not something I wanted to do at all. But the Lord said, you have the ability to, you know, we're already into our schools. We're into our school in Adams County, Franklin County. We've got hundreds and hundreds of kids that are coming in. Mostly unsaved kids that come in. So it gives us a great opportunity. And our goal for this past year has been life outdoors. 1 John 5:12, that if you have the Son, you have life. And we're all about doing the outdoors. So despite all the ticks and all the bad press of camps and overnight camps and stuff, God has used, continues to use camping as one of the biggest ministries of, I believe, as of the church. A lot of people come to camp, but we normally wouldn't set foot in our churches. And we have more people coming in that normally wouldn't even set foot at Camp Ader because they know it's a Christian camp. So we've got a train camp coming up. That's pretty cool. We've got HO. If you've ever messed around with trains, we had a lot of people say, hey, a train camp would be really cool. And we've got so many. I think the week's already blocked. I think we have so many kids. We've got ducks and meat rabbits and bees and there's a lot of stuff going on. We've got a new bike shop. We're fixing, teaching kids how to fix bikes. We've got I don't know if it's going to be ready for 5 weeks of summertime this year, but we've got at the end of July, we have, they keep pushing us forward a little bit, so it's unfortunate we don't get it for summer, but we've got a brand new zip line that's going to be over by the, if you've never been on a zip line, if you've never zipped through the trees and smacked the, you know, the big, huge beach on the other end, you've never lived. But hopefully you guys can do that. So I want to make sure next time I come here, all your hands went up that you've been. I was reminded just the other day, I spent some time in China with Campus Crusade. And one of the things, one of the stories, and I got a disturbing email the other day. We have a work day coming up, I think, on May 12th. And it was from an older couple. They said they've spent their years at Camp Ader volunteering and doing all this stuff. And they can't be involved in camp anymore because they're too old. And so I called them up on the phone. I had a good chat with them. But, you know, the story of going back to China, one of my favorite people, of course, in China who lived there for 51 years, or served in 51 years, was Hudson Taylor. And I love the story. I love all of the stories about Hudson Taylor. But one of the neatest things, I have a dear mother back in Ohio who prays for me and for so many people. And I know so many people have mothers have prayed for them. It was Hudson Taylor's mom. And all the way back before he even accepted Christ, Hudson Taylor's mother locked herself in a room 70 miles away and was just committed, got down on her knees and said, Lord, I'm not going to get out of this room until my son comes to know you. And at that same time, Hudson Taylor was reading a tract in his father's library and started that journey of knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord. So, you know, I just told him, I said, there may have been a time that you weren't able to do, you know, this time now in your life, it's a different time. You may not be able to, you know, pull weeds or lay down roofing, or we've got that big project come up. Gagley Roof has to be redone. It's about an $80,000 project. We have so much stuff that can be done, but the thing that we need most is people committed, especially this summer, saying, would you just purpose in your heart to get on your knees, especially during our summertime, that kids would come to know Jesus Christ. That's what we're there for. That's our passion. We do everything else under the guise of that ministry. And so please pray for us that God would move, that he would be, that we would have a successful year in the fact that the gospel would be presented to the kids clearly, that the staff coming in are committed people, committed to the gospel. And yeah, I think that's it. So thank you so much for, as I said, my wife says hi. We've got five kids. My two boys are gone. So we have two cattle dogs. They're both women. They're both girl dogs. And I have three girls now in the house and my wife. So pray for me as I'm in a house learning to say yes and be the man that God has designed for me to be. So thank you for having me here.
All right, let's pray for you, Brian. Father, I want to pray for Brian as he leads Camp Ader, and we pray for camp, for all the preparations that need to be done. And really, Camp Ader is a year-round facility, all kinds of things happening all the time. So as they get gearing up for summer camp, I pray that you give Brian wisdom and you give everyone patience and resources and physical and financial to make camp a successful year this year. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. And moms and dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts and uncles, we get behind you. We love your kids to go to camp, and we will pay a significant portion of the cost for them to go to camp. So Faye Richard is our Camp Ader director. Faye, would you put your hand up back there? So Faye's back there. If you don't know Faye, Brian's going to be back in the main entry during our, you know, middle time here between Sunday school kids. You can head on back down to junior worship now, since you're already doing that anyway. Head on back there. And he has lots of brochures. We have all kinds of brochures about camp. We really, really, really want our kids, both younger and teens, to go to camp. So it's a ministry of our district, and we're excited about that, and we're excited for Brian to be with us. So as the kids are making their way, the helpers are making their way back there, we're going to roll into our sermon time. We're almost finished. Oh, no, we need to take an offering. I forgot about that. We need to receive an offering. Thank you for putting that up there, Gabe. I was going to roll right into the sermon, and we need to do something else. So those of you that are going to receive the offering, whew, that's not good if you forget to receive the offering. You know, that's not a good idea. We don't want to go that way. All right, I've done that before. I don't think I've done it here, but I have done it in New York. All right. I don't have a scripture for you today, but I have something for you to think about as we get ready to receive. With whom do you need to be reconciled? This is what we're going to be talking about today, reconciled to each other. With whom do you need to be reconciled? And would you consider an offering of an attempt at reconciliation? Would you consider offering an attempt at reconciliation? So we're not going to have any, we don't have any music today, just as the... just like an angelic choir. So just meditate with those words. This is going to be, this is Time Change Sunday, isn't it? You can just tell. So guys, would you, thank you for giving, and think about that as we give. Thank you. Thank you for that. Before I begin this morning for the second time, I do want to read a note to you from Connie Lepley. She says, "To my church family, thank you so much for the prayers, cards, and calls and visits in the hospital. It's during this time one realizes how important my church family is in my life. It's because of the caring and encouragement that God has blessed me in my healing." Connie Lepley. And also, as I was reading that, I was reminded, if you haven't heard the update on Myrna, we're hopeful today is going to be a really good day in her recovery. So we had a prayer news line that went out on that yesterday, but look for more of that coming perhaps today or tomorrow to update you. But please continue to pray for her. Pray for Danita as she is in Illinois at church denominational meeting stuff. And the other pastor, Eric, is sick today, so we want to keep him in our prayers as well. So we're going to be talking about reconciliation. We have one more week in our series called Roots, where we've been looking at some of the Anabaptist essentials from a book, or using a book called Anabaptist Essentials by a guy named Palmer Becker. And in that book, he has this particular sentence or particular group of sentences that I've been using as sort of the skeleton for our time together, that many Anabaptists would describe Christian faith as Jesus is the center of our faith. And we looked at how that applies in all kinds of different ways. Community is the center of our life, that the follower of Jesus is to be in community, right? And I've asked you to consider even changing the way you use the word church. Like, don't try to catch yourself and say, you know what, you don't go to church, right? This is not the church. I didn't go, or I didn't, you know, the church is the group of people. So we go to the church building if we're going to go there, or I go to gather with the church. But let's think about using those words in a different way to help us to understand that the church is the community, the people, you and me. And then reconciliation is the center of our work. And we looked at that last week, or 2 weeks ago, as we talked about the idea of being reconciled to God. That first of all, because of our sin, we are separated from God, and we need to be reconciled to him. And that's why we have Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that Jesus, well, it says all over the place, but that Jesus came that we could be reconciled back to the Father, and then gives us the ministry of reconciliation. So we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. And today what I want to do is talk about this particularly as it relates to reconciliation with one another. Now, the other pastor, Eric, did talk about this idea of forgiveness a few weeks ago when we looked in the idea of community. But I want to dig a little deeper with that, with the idea of reconciliation, with the idea of coming into a relationship again that has been broken with someone, and especially as it relates to people in the church, to people that we know, that we share a common bond in Christ. Now, really, what we're going to talk about today, and these words of Jesus that we're going to look at, work no matter what. It works for any community that you're involved in, any kind of group of people that you're involved in. But particularly, I want to think about this idea of what God calls us to in terms of the church, the relationships that we are meant to have. So, a couple of thoughts as we get started. First of all, one of the greatest threats to community is conflict. Right? One of the greatest threats to the idea of community, to togetherness, to any community, is conflict. It is inevitable. It gets in the way. We are sinners. We bring our sin into the midst of the relationships that we get involved in. We bring our hang-ups and our pride and our envy and our jealousies. We bring all of those things into the relationships and into the community. And one of the things that is so easy to get distracted for us is this idea of conflict. Conflict always comes into the community. It always comes into the church. In fact, in any given moment, there are all kinds of different conflicts that go on in any community, whether it's Boy Scouts or whether it's church. And maybe you're involved in one of those right now. It is a threat to the community that God desires for us to have. And God desires that the church be a significant community in your life. Not your only community, but a significant community. And I think in this country, we miss this sometimes. You are intended, God intends for you to have deep, close relationships with people in your church family, the church that you have associated with. Now, when I say church, there's a universal aspect to that as well. But the church body that you have chosen to kind of be a part of, whether that's through membership or just sort of, you know, these are my people. God intends for you, desires for you, I believe commands you to have close relationships with those people. Have you ever thought about why we use the word brother and sister? Why does the Bible use this word brother? Why is everybody called brothers? Why do we call brothers and sisters? Well, there's a theological concept to that in some ways, because when we receive Jesus Christ, we are adopted into the family of God. We become a child of God, and so then we are sort of related in that sort of family aspect. But I think it's also meant to communicate the intimacy of church relationships, right? Now, not everyone on this side of the room is going to have that kind of a relationship with everybody on this side of the room. We don't have the capacity for that. But God really desires for you and me to have close relationships with people in our church family. And when we have close relationships with people, what comes up? Conflict. Because here's a principle that I know is true. The intimacy of the relationship is often proportional to the intensity of the conflict. The intimacy of the relationship is often proportional to the intensity of the conflict. And in your life and in my life, the people that we have had the most intense conflicts with are the people that we've had the most intimate relationships with. You might go to Starbucks or you might go to Wise and you see the same person all the time there. You see them there maybe 2, 3, 4 times a week. You may actually spend more time seeing them over the course of a week than you would see many people that you have closer, intimate relationships with. But you don't get into conflict with the person at Wise, do you? If you do, I hope you don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, you don't do that. They're just sort of passing kinds of relationships, right? They're just passing relationships. You go to the restaurant, you want your latte or whatever it is, and maybe even if the latte isn't all that good that day, you might complain. You might say, hey, it's a little too much sugar, a little too much. You put sugar in the latte. I don't even know. I don't drink coffee, but whatever the thing is, you do that. But you don't have a real full blown temper tantrum about it. But what about with your wife? What about with your husband? What about with your kids? What about with parents? I mean, really, it's true that the intensity of the conflict is proportional to the intimacy of the relationship. So if God is calling us to have these intimate, close relationships in our church family, then it is inevitable that we will have conflict, and sometimes intense conflict. And we see this, and some of you have experienced it. Maybe some of you have experienced it here in this particular church family, or you've experienced it in another church family. Things just get really, really messy. And what happens is we don't typically follow the guidance that we're given in the scripture in how to work through this and how to be reconciled to each other. Instead, what we most often do, what many people do, and perhaps maybe even what you've done in the past, or maybe you're contemplating on doing this next Sunday or the week after, is we just leave. We just leave. You know, a large majority, and I believe this, I didn't just throw these words up, a large majority of the time, people leave churches over personal conflict without ever trying to seek reconciliation first. They just leave. They don't usually leave because of the cookies are better at the other place, or because the building is better, or because they can hear a better sermon, which in your case would be true most anywhere you would go. That's not why they leave. Most of the time, in my 20-some years of this sort of role, most of the time people leave over some type of personal conflict that they have with someone in leadership or someone in the church. And most of the time, in fact, again, a large majority, they don't ever try to reconcile. They just leave. And we do a great disservice to the witness of Jesus Christ when we do that. We are not called to do that. Now, we might have to leave, right? Sometimes we get into relationships, we get into communities where things happen where we just have to leave. Sometimes not has anything to do with conflict. Sometimes it's just because we moved a job, we made some new friends, whatever the case may be. But when it does have to do with conflict, yes, sometimes we do have to leave. But we don't leave without trying. Or even if we have to leave, we still go back and we try to reconcile. So what I'd like you to do this morning, I want you, maybe you're already thinking of a person. Don't look at them. But maybe you're already thinking of a person right now. Yes, yes, I need this. I need to reconcile. I need to try to reconcile this relationship. The Anabaptists, those early reformers, saw the importance of community in the Bible. Right? They read this idea of gathering together, and from Acts chapter 2 and other places, and the Old Testament covenantal community, and they appreciated, and they saw how the church had moved away from that. The church had moved into just sort of gathering for a little bit of time on a Sabbath day, on a Sunday, in a large cathedral to worship, and then people just go their way. And they said, no, that's not the idea. The idea is community. Community is the center of our life, we said. And what they did is they look at this passage in Matthew, and they seek to use what Anabaptists call the rule of Christ in matters requiring reconciliation, the rule of Christ. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture to many of you. So let's read it this morning. It comes from Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and your brother. Between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if you will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Now, if you read Matthew chapter 18, you will note that this particular guidance is sandwiched between two important events. First of all, it's sandwiched between the parable that Jesus talks about, the lost sheep. Right, the guy who has the 99 sheep that are found, but the one is lost, and so he leaves the 99 and he goes and finds the other one. And Jesus is trying to help us to understand how much the Father loves us, how much the Father cares for us, that even if we're just the one wayward sheep, that he is going to do anything he can to bring us back to him, emphasizing the importance of the lost sheep, the importance of the sheep that strayed. And then later in Matthew 18, he tells this amazing parable about the unforgiving servant. Right, many of you know that one. The guy who owes millions of dollars, let's say, to his master, and he can't pay it, and his master goes throw him into prison, and he says, "Wait a minute, let me have mercy. I'm sorry, I can't." And he forgives him this great debt, And then that guy who's forgiven goes out and shakes down somebody who owes him, you know, a ham sandwich and throws him into prison because of, you're familiar with that. If you're not familiar, I hope you read that. And that parable is intended to help us to understand the incredible forgiveness that we have received. And if we have received this forgiveness from God, then we too then need to be willing to forgive others who have sinned against us, because their sin against us is nothing compared to that which we have sinned against God and received forgiveness for. So sandwiched in between this idea of the value of the lost one, the value of the one who has strayed, the value of the one who has gone away, and then the value of the forgiveness that God has given to us, Jesus gives us what the Anabaptists call the rule of Christ, a way to work through reconciliation, a program, you would, a plan, if you would, to make sure that we do whatever we can to bring back the erring one and to forgive those who have wronged us. So there's really three steps in this particular rule of Christ. So let's look at number one. Go to your bro, all right? Go to your bro. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's not very difficult, is it? It's easy, simple, but it's not always easy. But here's something that I have found in my life, and I think it's probably true in your life too. This step would resolve most of the conflict. Right here, most of the conflict gets resolved if you and I go to the person who has offended us, or if we know we have offended someone else, if we just take that first step and go. Don't talk about it on Facebook. Don't tweet a picture of him or her. Don't wait till next year's reunion to have the conversation. Just go. Just go. Maybe it's a phone call. But go. Most of the conflict would be resolved if we just followed this step. Another thought. This is right even if you are not wrong. Lots of times we might say, well, but he's the one who did it. He's the one who hurt me, so he needs to come to me. She's the one who hurt me, so she needs to come and talk to me. So she knows where I live. She knows where I'm right here. She knows where I am. She can come see me. But do you notice what Jesus says? Jesus says, moreover, if your brother sins against what? You. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Isn't that interesting? Jesus isn't saying just that if you're the one who has sinned, that you should go and do it. He's saying if you know that somebody has sinned against you, you should take that first step. You should take the initiative to go and try to do reconciliation. Now, you should do it both ways, right? If you're the one who has offended, you should go and ask for forgiveness and seek reconciliation. But if you know that someone has offended you, it's not up to you or for you to just sit there and wait for them to come to you. The Bible says, Jesus says, for us to go to them. But you know why we don't do this? We often don't do this because we spin it out. We spin the conversation out. We pretend that we think we know what's going to happen. Well, if I go, then this is what's going to, he's going to say that, and that's not going to be helpful. If I go, she's going to say that, it's not going to be, if I go, she's not going to have any idea. She is not going to understand me. She is going to get even more upset. But we don't really know that, do we? In Ken Sand's book, The Peacemaker, which I used a number of years ago here for a whole sermon series, he has this really interesting illustration. He was preaching on this particular verse in a Sunday morning service, and later that day, you know, after lunch, a guy that was in the church came up to him and said, "Hey, I want to talk to you about your sermon today." And usually when people say that, we cringe. But he said, "Look, you mentioned that thing about go to your brother." And he said, 2 years ago, this was in Texas, and so they were ranchers. He said, 2 years ago, my neighbor and I got into a dispute about where the fence should be. And he got upset with me, and I got upset with him, and I walked away. And he said, we haven't spoken to each other in 2 years. And I spent those 2 years saying, you know what, he's the one who's at fault, and so he should come to me. And I left your sermon this morning, I left the service this morning convicted of that, and I drove over to his house and I knocked on his door and I said, hey, I'm here to apologize for the way that I reacted to the dispute that we had over the thing. And he came back and he said, you know what? We're friends again. We're friends again. 2 years, these two people didn't talk to each other because nobody went to the bro. Nobody took the first step that Jesus said to go and talk. And here is something that I have found out, and I think it's true for most of us. The hardest part of the process is the first 5 seconds of the conversation. The hardest part of the process is saying, hey, I want to apologize for what I did to you. Actually, that's not even 5 seconds. That's about 3 seconds. Or, hey, when you said that, you really hurt me. Or when you did that, you really upset me. Can we talk about it? 3 or 4 seconds. Because once you get that phrase out, it all just goes from there. And God just gets all over it when we have the right attitude and the right heart. The first step is that we have to go. We have to be willing to go to the person who has offended us or whom we have offended and go and ask for their reconciliation. And most of the time, we can nip it right there. Because you know why? Especially in the context of a church family, for the most part, we are all people of goodwill towards one another, right? There isn't somebody sitting over here on this side that says, oh, I just want to ruin the life of row 4 on the farther side over there. I just want to ruin their life. Oh, they're actually, sorry, I didn't know the Heintzmans were sitting in row 4. All right. Right? We don't feel that way. Now, occasionally, there's some bad actors that get involved, but for the most part, that's not the way it works. Or when you got married, you didn't stand up there under your breath as you're promising to love and cherish and honor. You're thinking to yourself, oh, I can't wait to screw up his life. That's not happening. We are people of goodwill for the most part, but we mess up. And then when the intensity of the relationship is intimate, we mess up and we blow it apart. But for the most part, and I know there are exceptions, and sometimes the exceptions are painful, but for the most part, when we go to the person right away or soon, just say, hey, I blew it, or you blew it. We need to talk. We will resolve it right there. That's what Jesus says. But sometimes that doesn't work, or sometimes that's not enough. So then he gives us another step. It may take a friend to win a friend. It may take a friend to win a friend. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. Take someone with you. Or sometimes you might need to be the person who's willing to go along. Sometimes we don't want to get involved. Oh, I don't want to get involved in that. That's your problem. No, no, no. No, sometimes you might be the person that one of your friends needs to take along to help resolve a conflict. And be willing to do that. Again, it's the first 5 seconds of that conversation that's the most difficult too. Just be willing to do it. But the Bible says that if that doesn't work, if we go and it doesn't work, or there could be some situations where that's not even a feasible thing because of abuse or whatever situation might be, you might have to go right to step number 2. Not for most situations, but maybe for some of them. You take someone along, right? You take someone along. Here's some guidance, I think. Look for someone who is familiar with the problem and who is neutral to both parties. Familiarity with the problem is good because you want to always keep the circle of conflict kind of small. You don't want to go blab it out, you know, put on Facebook, hey, so-and-so did something to me and I need somebody to go with me to talk to him. You don't want to do that. And also, you don't want to bring someone along with you that you know is just totally on your side. Try to find someone who's neutral. And that's actually a benefit for you and me, because if you're like me, most of the time when I'm in conflict, I think I'm right. Right? I think I'm right pretty much most of the time when I'm in conflict. I feel like I haven't done anything wrong, or if I've done something wrong, I've repented of it, or I've confessed it, and now it's right. I'm right. I'm on the right side. I need somebody to come alongside me and say, well, you know, Eric, really, you're not right. Or you're not seeing the whole picture, which is often my problem. So bring someone along, but bring someone along who's neutral, someone who's agreeable to both parties. Say, hey, look, we talked about this, and I know we can't resolve. Can I bring someone along with me? Next slide says that you might not get right with your brother, but you'll be right with your God. Right? I mean, this is no guaranteed formula. It's just the formula that we're supposed to use. And you might not be able to reconcile with your brother, but you'll be right with your God. And isn't that important? Right? Shouldn't we fear just looking at these words that Jesus has given to us about reconciliation and just saying, you know what, I'm just not going to do that? I should be fearful of that. You know, Jesus says these really interesting things in the Gospels about, hey, if you don't forgive, your Father in heaven's not going to forgive you. We don't have time to go into all the nuance of that, but that concerns me. It should concern you if you're unwilling to forgive or if you're unwilling to seek reconciliation, especially as it goes in the body of the church, your fellow brothers and sisters. Because we are to be a witness of the way that things work in a world where the world doesn't work that way. So first, go to your bro. Just go to the person. If that doesn't work, take someone along with you. Right? Take someone along with you. And if that doesn't work, then sometimes you need to be kicked out to get back in. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What is this all about? This is all about now bringing in the what? The community. This is not about broadcasting a sin in a worship service, right? I've heard some of those horror stories, and I hope none of you have ever been impacted by that kind of thing. You know, now that I got you gathered here this morning, let me tell you about Brother Smith and what Brother Smith has done. No, you don't need to do that. But it brings in the community. And here's an important point. If you are the one who is doing the wrong thing, you should want the community to bring you back. This goes to the evaluation, I think, of the level of commitment and bond that we have with each other. Your affiliation with Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren, if this is the church, should not be a casual one. It is intended to be one to the depths of that even when you or I make a mistake or we do something wrong or we willfully sin and we're not willing to repent of it and we're not willing to come around, that when the community comes to us and calls us out on it, we should not leave, but we should run back to the community. And we should say, oh, you're right. I don't want to lose that community. I don't want to lose that bond. And we come back. Now, there are all kinds of different ways in which this kind of thing can be done. I don't think it has to happen very often, because if we do number one and number two, we don't often get to this. But this is what Jesus said. We can't ignore this, right? Because it's hard or because it's difficult. At our district meeting, district board a couple of meetings ago, there was a pastor that lost her ordination over something that she did. I don't know what she did. Doesn't matter. But you know what she did? And this impressed me so much. She went through a 5-year process of reconciliation in order to receive her ordination back. And at that meeting, her ordination was given back to her. 5 years. You know, that impressed me greatly about that particular individual. I don't know her personally, but that impressed me immensely. That she was willing to work through a very painful process, work through a process that was, I'm sure, at times very emotionally charged, scripturally based, for 5 years because she appreciated the community. And you know what? There are people in churches today that will leave in 5 minutes if somebody says something or doesn't say something, because there's no relationship. And I was excited I had never been a part of anything like that. I'd never seen anything like that before. Because usually people just leave. But she was brought back. I remember in New York, we merged two churches together back in 2008. And we had a church that had lots of people, no building. And there was a church in town that had a building with no people. And so we said, hey, this works, so let's merge together. And unfortunately, that particular church had a very bad reputation in the community and had burned some people. And so after I was there for a few months, I said, look, I would like you to give me all the names of the people that you can remember that are upset with this church. There were like 787 names. No, I'm just kidding. There weren't that many. but I said, give me a list of all the people who have been upset that you can remember over the last 20 years or so, whatever it would be, all the different people, regardless of what it was, regardless of they left, you know, they were the bad apples or the church didn't treat them very well, whatever the case is, you know that they left on bad terms. And I wrote a letter to every one of those people, apologizing, seeking reconciliation. And you know what? We only got one letter back. But the one letter that we got back was such a heartfelt letter. It was a woman, and she said, you know, I am so appreciative of the fact that you reached out to me. I no longer live, she didn't live in the area anymore, so I no longer live in the area, but I'm so, I want to consider this to be closed now. Because sometimes You have to get kicked out to get back in. Sometimes we have to appreciate the loss of fellowship and the loss of community to drive us back to hearing or seeing something that we've refused to see or hear. And my last slide is simply this. Well, actually, next to the last slide. The idea is reconciliation, not ruin. Right? I mean, it has to be done with the right attitude. Okay? Nobody's looking to ruin someone's life. It's all about reconciliation. But here's the last slide is simply this. This is right for the offender and the offended. This rule of Christ, this way that Jesus speaks is right for the offender and the offended. If I'm the one who's wayward, I need you to come to me. If I'm not going to listen to you, I need you to bring someone along. If I'm not going to listen to those two, then I need you to engage the community in my life. And your refusal to engage the community in my life is not an expression of love for me. It's actually an expression of saying, you know what, you really don't matter that much. You don't matter that much to be messy. We'd rather you just go. And we have a responsibility. And I have a responsibility. If I'm not the offender, but I'm the offended, I have a responsibility to do all of these things. Because I don't want the relationship to end. And maybe right now, as we're going to close in a second, maybe you're thinking of someone that you need to go talk to. It's been a long time. Maybe in your mind you think it's been too long, but it's never too long. It's never too late to go back and try something. And maybe you've got some brokenness with another church or something else that we might be able to help you with or through. We're here to do that. Because the testimony of the love and the reconciling power of Jesus Christ is too great for us to stain it by not trying. Now, sometimes, you know what? Sometimes we just have to leave. Some communities. But we need to follow this rule of Christ. And if we can help you in any way, whatever step you might be on, please reach out to us. It would be my desire, that we are constantly working through these processes, because I know in a church family of 600 people, we're going to have conflicts. It's just inevitable. And I want the kind of intimacy amongst us that naturally leads to conflict. You know, I don't know how porcupines hug. You know, it seems like it's difficult for them to work those quills in there. But they do it. I want us to be able to do that too. But sometimes, ouch, we're going to get stuck. But we can work through it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus' words here. Sandwiched between an emphasis on the value of the lost one, the value of the wayward one, and the incredible well of forgiveness that has been drilled into the follower of Jesus. That what we are required then to do is simply reach down and scoop out some of that that's already been given to us and give it to someone else. In the midst of this, in between these two great principles, we have the rule of Christ. To go to our brother, go to our sister. If that doesn't work, prayerfully consider who to bring along. Bring someone with us. Maybe it's even a group. And then if not, engage the community of the church. And especially when we are the wayward one, to respect the community of the church that reaches out to bring us back. And to be humble enough to accept that, to receive that, instead of running away. Father, I pray that wherever this lands, wherever we have to think about this today, that you take us where you want us to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.